The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. 6 days after Peter had acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John and led them high up in a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will go make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And when he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching up at Grace Church in San Marcos. And the text from Paul was 1 Corinthians 2. And it dealt with how to listen to the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit guide you in the confused culture of the day at that of their life that they were in. Corinth was a port town. All you Navy guys know what a port town is like. It's not always the most morally upright of a culture. Aphrodite, the temple to Aphrodite was there on an acropolis overlooking Corinth. And this was the goddess of love, and it had a bunch of sex prostitutes, about 1,000 of them, who would come down into the city at night and ply their trade. That's how they earn their money. There was also a spirit of division in that town. They were always fighting. They were always engaged against each other. They as well had an injustice towards the poor. And granted, moral depravity was the mark of the day. Matter of fact, to Corinthianize was even known in that Greek world, that Roman world, as something that was really perverse. That was the culture in which the church was trying to establish itself. And of course, it pervaded itself into that Christian community. And so Paul had to address, how do you discern between walking with God in love and the moral depravity out there? It was hard for them to know and sort the difference out. So Paul reminded them they had something. They had the Holy Spirit to guide them, and they had his word to lead them in this difficult time. But it's no different than our world today. All you had to do is turn on the Super Bowl halftime show, and you got the best, wild, crazy, pornographic environment you can imagine, and little girls were watching this, and it's like, what is this world we're in that we would, how do we as Christians live in this world when it is so divisive? Think of our political scenarios right now, where we still haven't figured out how to be just in our economic means with each other. How do we do this? Well, Paul said it's the Holy Spirit that guides us. We learn to live in this aspect of being open to the Spirit's guidance through his word, to live with love and gentleness and not suck into legalism. Last Sunday, Father Willie talked about not living with the legalism of our life. We can make a bunch of rules, and that's what he was addressing last week, the Pharisees living by their rules, and it makes it hard, challenging, mean. It can be cruel by living just by the law. So we have the Holy Spirit that leads us, and we have to discern that, but we also have to make sure that we don't live in the law, and that our life becomes genuine in our relationship with God. Today's reading out of the gospel, and really it's in all the accounts, is how do we then when we've heard from the Holy Spirit, when we know we're not to live by the law, how do we respond to the presence of God when he makes himself known to us? And I will challenge you, I don't know anybody who has not had an experience, at least one, if not many more, where you tangibly recognize that that God was with you, that you were in his presence. You know, soldiers, there's no question in life of combat, there is that awareness of God's presence deeply. It's one of those wonderful gifts of combat and war. It's a terrible gift, but yet it's a real one. God's presence is there. But I know people when they've been in areas like a beautiful relationship, they recognize God's beauty in that. Childbirth, can't tell me that there isn't something beyond just this transient temporal world that we are in. When we look at the way in which God reveals himself in so many places, we have this awareness that yes, God can be with us. Think of these Old Testament prophets who wandered into the presence of God in different ways. Think of Adam and Eve. They walked in a beautiful place with God, enjoying what they called a conversation, whatever that would have looked like. Imagine being in the presence of God somewhere in your life where you walk with him and he speaks to you. And he can do it in junior high school. God can meet us at any time and any place. Think of Abraham. He learned to listen to God and he was able to discern the difference between sacrificing his son, which was the culture of the day. You'd give off a blood sacrifice of a human being, but he was able to listen to God to say, no, there is a need for sin offering, a blood sacrifice, but it's not going to be human. It's going to be an animal because you've learned to listen to me. It saved his son. My favorite one of an encounter with God is Jacob. Remember, we in kindergarten and in elementary school, Sunday school, we would sing, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder," and it was the up and moving down of the Spirit of God and his vision. And so Jacob wanted this blessing of this being, not knowing this being was God. So how did Jacob respond to being in the presence of God? Anyone tell me? What did he do with this being? He wrestled with him. He took him down. And of course, Jacob didn't give up because he wanted this blessing of the spiritual being. He knew there was something there. The only way God could, you know, whether it's a pre-Christological revealing of Jesus Christ earlier, we don't know, but it was the presence of God, and that being, probably God, whacked his hip out of joint just so that he could get Jacob off of him. That's how Jacob dealt with the presence of God, wrestling with him. Kind of strange, but we all have strange ways of connecting with God. Moses, remember him with the burning bush? He took off his sandals and was told, "This is holy ground, get those shit sandals off," and he fell before the Lord, his response. Later on, he meets him in our reading that we have today. He meets him on a mountain for 40 days, and they talk about this awesome glory of God, this fire, this light that was so transformative that it changed even the face of Moses later on. How would you respond as Moses might have responded? We don't know how Moses responded on that mountain other than he did what God told him to do. But how would you respond if you were asked to go up this hill and spend 40 days with God in his presence? I don't know what my response would be. I know it could be similar to the disciples. Think of those disciples, Peter, James, and John. They'd been with Jesus probably 2.5 years. They knew who Jesus was. They had walked with him. They had played with him. Remember, Jesus wasn't just this strict, being. He was one who engaged his disciples, and they loved him. And so after 2.5 years, they go up on this mountaintop, and what's the response when they come into the presence of God? Can you sort of describe it? Anybody here can give a picture of what the disciples' response was? Well, first of all, they start yakking. They just got to talk. Oh, God's here. We got to do something. What do we do? What does the Old Testament say? Well, we've got to build some tiny homes. You know the tiny home things these days? Only this was, you know, Old Testament version, so it was sticks and rope and whatever they could put together to make these booths. That was their response. So they started getting very talkative and very action-oriented. Do things, do things, do things. What did God say to these guys? Peter, James, and John. Here is my son. I am well pleased with him. Now listen. Listen to him. The response coming into the presence of God is to listen to him. And we have the tendency, so often, priests, all you priests here, I know your guilt too, we end up just doing things, talking. And yet he wants us to just listen and hear him. Now, when God reveals himself, because he wants to do that, 2 weeks ago in the scriptures we heard the Holy Spirit will guide us. He will reveal the ways in which we should live and how we do it, and doing it in love, not legalism, as we heard from Father Willie last week. What do you do when you're in God's presence? First thing that we're being told, listen to him. Now, a couple notes I just want to make, because oftentimes when God shows us something, we're not to live in the past. Don't live in the past glories of your previous experiences with God. Because remember, this is now a present experience, not just a past. You've had some wonderful past ones. I believe that we all in our past have had God connect to us, whether it's in a time of crisis or a beautiful mountain. Those who've gone to Crisil, you know how God has spoken to you. You've gone to retreats. You've met God's presence there. Or in a little baby crying out, and you realize how beautiful and innocent something is, and you realize, yes, Lord, you made that little one. As grandparent, I see these grandkids. They just remind me of God's presence. And I stand in awe when I get to experience that with my grandkids. It's where my wife is right now with the grandkids in Tucson. I remember a time in a cemetery in France. I was a missionary out there, a young kid. But I remember sitting in the cemetery on a bench, and I remember inviting Jesus. Kind of strange thing to do. But sitting down in a bench and asking Jesus to be present with me. And you know, he was. And it was sort of like, he's sitting right there, I'm sitting here. I almost didn't want to look over because I might have seen him. But what I remember distinctly was, you know, we were young evangelists, we'd go out into the French bistros and sing and preach, you know, preach the gospel. But I remember just not wanting to say one word, just be there. And that was something that has spoken to me ever since. Can you be present with God, not thinking about the past things God did or the future things? Well, God, now that you're sitting next to me, I'm going to become Billy Graham or something. My wife used to say, God loves you, and Bob has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, it's always planning. In the military, it's planning. We don't need to do that in the presence of God. He's got the plans taken care of in the future. He's dealt with the past with us. He wants us present with him now. And that's what he shows us in this text that we're reading. He says also, don't live in the future. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Think of all those years he spent, 40 years in the just getting ready, then coming back to Egypt, spending another 40 years taking his people, complaining and bitching all over the place, gets across to look over at the Jordan, and God says, you know, you got a little angry, you did some things, you're not going to get that future promised land. Can you imagine what Moses would have felt like? And yet, what had he been given for 80 years? Basically, the presence of God. That was the key. It wasn't the future. It was present with God then. King David, you know, he built this country up politically. He was a fighter. He was a warrior. He was going to make that temple happen so that they could worship God in Jerusalem. And what did God say? You're too violent a man. You don't have the right or privilege to build this temple. It will go on to your son. And that should have destroyed David inside, but think of what he had. He had all those years being in the presence of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Even though he messed up many times, He was still a man after God's own heart, seeking him and being in the presence of God. That meant he had a lot of confession to do, I think. But that was his problem, not ours, right? Jacob, if you think of Jacob, he had this great family. He was ready to occupy the promised land, but he didn't get to. He had to send off his kids to Egypt to survive, and guess what? They didn't return for 400 years, and they lived in slavery later on. The future wasn't necessarily going to be good for Jacob, but what Jacob had was the presence of God right then and there. I just want to share what these soldiers, the gift of soldiers, for what they have in combat. They can't live in the past, because when the bullets are flying, crappy things are going on, you don't think, gee, I wish I would have had a little bit more training and plans and operations. No, you're thinking about what's going on around you. You're living right in that moment. You're thinking about the guy and gal to your left and right. How are you going to be with them? How are you going to stand with them? How are you going to protect them? How you love them? You're right then and there in the moment. You're not thinking about the future, well, I'm going to get a promotion out of this, or I'm going to get a ribbon, a medal. You're just right there with them in the present, taking care of one to the left and right, being with them. It's exciting and thrilling when you don't know what the next moment will bring, but I can assure you that living in the presence of God, where you allow yourself to be present to God as you know him, as you've connected to him in the past, and now in the present, as we will do here this morning, as we're doing right now as we hear his word, he's going to reveal himself to you, and that is as thrilling as anything we can possibly have. So how do we live in the moment? How do we live in the moment in our response to God? Well, from God the Father, in Scripture, in the Gospels, we read, listen. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. First thing we've got, just take the time to listen. When I walk with soldiers on the Camino or on the beach or in the mountains here, the biggest problem that I have now is listening to all the jabbering going on as they're walking. They can't walk in silence. As human beings, we just like to talk. Well, it's a good thing we do when we communicate with each other. Amen. But when you're in that awesome presence of God, take time to listen, just to be with him. It takes usually soldiers about 4 days of walking before they'll start to begin to reflect and look at their relationship with God, dealing with some of their past issues. But it takes time to learn to slow that down. But we have an opportunity to do it now, to be silent before our Lord and listen. Another thing that we're gifted with is to express gratitude to him for what we have been gifted. When he shows us by the Holy Spirit how to live in this crazy world that we are in right now, give thanks. Because I tell you, it's a struggle to live in peace with what's going on around us. When he has allowed you to live this long, you that are really living well and long, give thanks. With intimate relationships we have, give thanks to God for that. In the beauty of our surroundings, with the men and women we have been in work, service, community, and in our church, give thanks. Even if we struggle with some of these areas in our life, we know that God is with us in the struggle and does not leave us. Therefore, we too can give thanks. And one last response. The response that we see so often in Scripture is to worship, adore, and declare his praises. What is that like? Hey, just as I began, this is sort of like the football games, the baseball games, basketball games, where you're cheering. You're sending forth this adoration, this approval for what the great players have done. Praise is declaring how awesome a person, an action, or an event is. How do we do that with God? One of the wonderful gifts we have are the different cultures we live in. And Anne and I spent 6 years in Korea. And we spent a lot of time with Presbyterian churches and Anglican churches and full gospel churches. We have a Presbyterian one that meets here in the early afternoon. And in the tradition of the Korean churches is when they gather and we say, let us pray, it's not deathly silence. Everybody starts praying out loud together. whether it's in their Korean language or prayer language or even in song, they'll all pray out loud. And you think, what in the world is going on? Well, you know what it is? It's a type of praise and worship that is happening. I love it in the mountains. We lived in a retreat area, Prayer Mountain, they called it. And people would go up from the base, from the community, go up into the mountains, and they would go to a mountainside and say, Chuyo, which is meaning Lord. They would declare it from the top of their voices because they were trying to express deep from their heart how they appreciated God who is present with them right then and there. It was a wonderful gift for Anna and I to be able to see. Well, you and I have been given this privilege to declare his praises. And that's why in church, when we sing, we're singing praise songs. I love the ones where we can address God directly. That's my favorite. Okay, it's, Lord, I sing praises to your name, rather than singing about God. I love to direct it towards God. But we as a community, directing it towards God and about God, are saying, you're worthy of this. You're worthy of it. Look at the praise songs we sing today, and you can begin to get a grasp of what it is to praise. Now, sometimes we just sing because it's comfortable. But when you go to praise, when we do these renew songs, and we're talking about telling God how we admire him, how we love him, our deep love, our deep respect, our expression of reverence and respect, let that really flow from your heart. Just don't sing the words. Sing the praises. Listen to what you're singing and let it be meaningful. You might feel a little uncomfortable. Hey, that's okay. It's okay. Because coming into the presence of God makes us do strange things. I mean, if Jacob could wrestle with God, I mean, we can sure struggle with trying to worship him. Why respond to God? Because your Father in heaven wants to engage with you in your journey in life, in the struggles and in the joys. And here's something I learned from a soldier. God whispers to you in your joy. When it's a good, wonderful experience, he whispers to you and you can hear him and you can connect. The gift of crisis is he shouts to you in your crisis. You're going to be shouting back to him, Lord, deliver me or be with me. He wants to build this connection to himself and strengthen your faith. He does this because you are his children and he loves you. Don't miss out on this gift of intimate connection with him. Respond when he reveals himself and expect that he will reveal himself to you this day and in the week to come. Let's pray. Amen.